Page 39. Page 39.
Thank you. We do plan to have choir practice on the 14th of March, so probably 4:30. So just keep that in your mind, and if you've been wanting to sing and the Lord burdened you to sing, you're welcome. So come on in, and we'll run through some songs. I may have one or two new ones at the time, but we'll see. Just I know we tried to get through some for last time for Brother Tony, and I think we're still surprising him with some songs now, but he's picking them up pretty good, so thank the Lord for that. But yeah, if you want to come in, and you're more than welcome to. So, anyone have a song on your heart this morning? One of the books you've been wanting to sing, or a special song the Lord's laid on your heart this week? All right, let's go to page 149 in your evening light. Thank the Lord for that glorious peace He gives us. 149. Ask the quartet to come this time if they would.
Battles I've already fought. fire, but I've never been burned by the heat. I've made it through thick and thin, and I've not come this far on my own. For the Lord's been with me every step of the way, and I know I'm never alone.
It was mine.
Thank the Lord, you know that. He'll be our God. We'll be His people. And He'll be there for us and the thick and the thin. I was reading ahead in some of those little notes, extra scriptures you had, and it talked about God saying, I will be your God. And, you know, regardless of the situation we're in, that song always reminds me back to when my mom was in cancer and just the tough places that we were in the middle of the night sometimes. And, you know, it doesn't matter where you're at. You know, God will be there for you. And whether it's in the middle of the night and trying to, you know, Brother Dan or Brother Matt was talking about with Tyson, you know, just regardless of when, God is always there. He'll be that strong tower and that help that we need. And I thank the Lord for that. He's good to us. Anyone else have anything this morning? Sister Tess. Megan. That's the choir song. Oh, yeah, we can do it. Yeah, we can come on up. That's the choir. Come back up. We're going to sing Sweeter. We haven't sang on for a while, so we'll practice on you. I think we have everybody here, right? Trio. I don't remember who all sings that.
Love it.
Anyone else this morning have any praise or song in your heart? All right, brother. Your turn. Those last two songs, they, for lack of a better term, they featured Mark and Megan, and I was thinking about I Could Trust Jesus, and when Mark was really sick, a lot of you don't realize Mark was close to death, very close to death, and Chris and I spent a lot of time in the hospital with him, and I think it was the day that he was feeling better finally and got a little strength up at Cleveland Clinic. I said, you know what, let's take a walk. And Megan said, you know, there's a real neat rooftop up here. And so we rode the elevator up, and you could look out over Lake Erie, and the waves was crashing. It was white capping that day. I like Lake Erie. And I said, you know, Mark, seems like a long way off, but one of these days, the Lord's help, you'll be able to walk in beaches. And we got to go up and do that this summer. And it looked like such a far, far away dream for both of them. And then I thought, here they are today. He looks healthy. And he's able to go do that. And sweeter. It got sweeter as the days went by, didn't it? And they're able to sing that song. And I thank the Lord for that. And when they sang, I don't know why my mind just went back. I could see us up on that rooftop looking out across there and just seeing how quickly there was a change within him within just 48 hours or so, that he was right on death's door. And then now we're up here walking on the rooftop looking out over the waves. And we had said we was going to do that, and we got to make sure we do that this year. So you hold me to it, Megan. So I do thank God for his goodness to us and his mercy he has on us. And I just, last week, the Lord was good and gracious to us. He moved in a mighty way. I'm just really happy with my sister. And I'm sad she's not feeling real good today. But I'm just thankful for what the Lord's really done. That's really loud. How's that? Is that better? Okay. But I am thankful for what God has done, and I've been doing a lot of praying and studying, and I just can't seem to get past some of the things that we have been studying on. And if you got your Bibles this morning, turn to Revelation, the second chapter again. I'm going to take our opening text out of there. But as I think of all that we've had going on this last week and the services we had. Brother Mike, he gave us good admonition Sunday evening. And I was thinking that he talked to a lot of the, what I would say, maybe new parents and some of you new to the church. And I was really, really thankful how well that you took the service, and I know the brother was too. He was nervous, but I say this to you, the new people, he's gonna flip it around. He's gonna go after the church people today. So it's like, oh, it's your turn now. So if you would, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful how you've been with us, and we ask that you'd help us with this lesson today, Lord. Father, that you would give us just what we stand in need of, Lord, to be your people, Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a little bit of something for everybody today, I guess. But when we read this, again, the message is to the church. I read a book many years ago, written by Grace Henry, Sister Grace Henry, and she said Revelation, the book of Revelations, was Jesus' last message to the church. Jesus did a lot of preaching in his time, but this was his last message, and it was to the church. And God's message is to the church. So again, I want to look in Revelation, the second chapter. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in the right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks.
I know thy works, thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I pray I can get this out this morning. There's an urgency in this message. There's an urgency in the message that if there is anyone in a lost condition, it's important that repentance is enacted quickly. But the message is to the church. He's saying there's a fallen condition the church gets in. People say, well, you can't be. Well, Jesus said there's a fallen condition. You may think I've gone to seed on this because that's all I can seem to, that I'm just being obedient to the Lord and going back to what he's saying. But we need to see our true condition to whether we are saved or not. We can go through religious actions. We can go through religious motions. We can say the right things. We can sing the right songs. We can raise the hand at the right time. We can produce tears at the right time. But if we're not where God wants us to be, we're in a lost, backslidden condition, and he says to repent quickly, or else I'm going to remove the church from you, so to speak. Someone says, well, how do you get this? I didn't get to spend a lot of time here the other day, but let's go back to this verse 20 of chapter 1. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest at my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. This tells me that God's ministers are held up by his right hand, which it tells us. He said he held them in his hand. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, what thou sawest, are the seven churches. Now, look what he says in the opening of this message to Ephesus. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Amen. He walks in the midst of the church. He says, I know all thy works. But you get down here and he says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick out of his place. As a congregation, as a body of believers, if we don't take God's message, he'll remove the church from us. We'll still just be a collection of people sitting together. And I'm going to name it out. I see it happening all around us in fellowships. They no longer are doing their first works. I've often thought, this broadens out, this goes way out, but wonder why there's no new songs being written, no new hymns is being written. It's because the people's been so much churched, they think they've got it, and nobody else is entitled to it. I like what Brother Mike said, anybody wants to sing, you're welcome to come and learn the songs. It's not an exclusive right to people that's just been born and raised in the church. The message is to all people. I'll get on to it here in a minute, so make it plain. If any of you die sitting under my preaching in a lost condition and you don't realize it, I've not done my job. If you die in a lost condition and you know it, I've done my job. But if you sit under my preaching and you die in a lost condition, I've not done my job. And I don't mean a feeling you are saved, but you know you're saved because God's word has brought has been brought to you and has judged you. Saved people have God's judgment in their life. Amen. When you read this letter to Ephesus, we see they had some real good works. And I'll say they're religious works. But again, Jesus said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. When we're dealing with a sinner, any of us, and we're praying for a sinner, what do we want them to do? We want them to repent, be saved, quit sinning. And how fast do we want them to do it? Couple weeks? Couple months? No. The minute we're praying for them, oh Lord, if they would just move and can see your glory and see your power. What's happened to the church? Can we take the own advice we want to give to the sinners? I got news for you. If we're in a fallen condition, we're sinning. Sin's what causes us to fall. Be the sin of disobedience. God help us see our first love. What was our first love? What was our first love? God. But the object of it was realizing my sin, me as a sinner. See, I think God had to go outside the church to get a preacher because so many preachers have been brought up in the church. They followed in their dad's footsteps. They followed their dad. That's all right. But brother and sister, I'm a changed life. There's a lot of people that can't relate to a changed life. They've done the religious work since they've been this big. And that's good. That's good. But if we ain't careful and realize that God will reach outside of what was raised inside the building, we're going to lose sight that he can save anybody. But the first work God done in my life was when I realized that God saved me. And the mercy that God had on me, a sinner. And how the weight of sin was lifted off. The joy that flooded my soul. And I looked around and I thought, man, this is good. If God will do this for me, he'll do it for this one. It's easy to spot a new Christian. They'll talk about God real freely to people. And I don't care. They don't look across. They don't see it. And it happens as we longer we're saved, we start thinking when revival comes, I think I'll invite that brother or that sister. They might accept it. Remember I preached on this a while back? In our mind, we get to picking and choosing who will accept salvation and who won't. But when you're just freshly saved and you see what God saved you from, it's available to everybody. I remember going to work. Hey, you ought to come to church. You ought to hear the gospel. And I was with people who've been in church for a long time, and one of the brothers, I won't mention his name, we was working side by side, we was having a revival one night, and right when I first got saved and come back into the Church of God, or not long after I'd been saved, and they was having this, everybody was pumping this speaker up, and I thought, well, it must be good, everybody's excited about it, and I went to work, and I'm finding all the guys I worked with around the dinner table. And there was this older Christian sitting there, been saved, good Christian life. He said, oh, I wish I could do that. I said, do what? He said, just invite all these guys to revival. Well, I said, well, why can't you? His own mind was thinking, well, they won't accept it. They won't want it. Why? Because they're foul-mouthed, because they drink, they chew, they smoke. I did all those things. Not proud of them. But God saved me from them. And our first love is we want everybody to experience Christ. I'll guarantee you this. If you're sitting here today and you only half love Jesus, you'll never spread the gospel to nobody. You'll never help your family. Your family will remain in a lost condition because of you. I mean, if they find it from somebody else. But your witness is only as good as what it is. It's only as good as what it is. If you're not in love with God, don't expect someone else to be in love with God that you're telling them about. You know what their term for you is? Starts with an H. It's a hypocrite. Sinner will call them out faster than anybody. They will. They'll call them out faster. What are you doing preaching to me? And your family knows you better than anybody. We don't want to lose our first love. The moment we realized God would forgive us and loved us, I was just thinking back. I was so amazed that He could love me in spite of what all I'd done, things I'd said about Him, even blatantly said. I remember when Will was really sick and my grandmother suggested we get a preacher come in and pray for him. I said, I don't want that man within 1,000 feet of my son. Not proud of it, but that's what I said. And God was still able to look past it. I said, I want no Church of God preacher around my kid. Now I am one. That's the forgiveness God has, though. That's the forgiveness God has. I'm ashamed of that I feel that way. But then at the other time, I thank God, your mercy. You can look past that. Amen. The weight of sin being removed. For me, it wasn't the fear of hell that saved me. It was the lonely feeling that my life was having inside of it. And being just the thought of me living a wasted life. I want my life to mean something. I want it to mean something. While it's on this earth, that'll stop when I'm done. Unless I'm a Christian. And then my life will mean something. Just the thought, I'm living the way my Creator intended for me to live is exciting to me. Just the thought of having God being pleased with me brought me true happiness. Being obedient to God. Marla just testified that they felt led of the Lord to take just a simple box of food. It made me feel good. You know why? Did the Lord's will. Was obedient to the guidance of the Spirit of God. Amen? Serving God brings us true happiness. When I think of the things of God, or hear God-anointed preaching, when I was in sin, it wasn't the fear of hell. And believe me, I heard some preaching on hell. I listened to a lot of Brother Wilson preaching when I was dating Chris. And I mean, there were days it was like, oh man, that's going to be bad. And I felt God talking directly to me. And I rejected it. But it wasn't the fear of hell that got me saved. It was the calling of God's voice. You're not doing what I want you to do. You're not doing what I want you to do. You can get to a point you're not fearful of hell while you're living. You get on your deathbed, things change. But while you're living, you can dismiss it. You can dismiss it. I'm a good person. I'm a good neighbor. I pay my taxes. I do this. But if you're not obedient to God, this is a condition the church gets in. We can go through all the religious acts. We can pray over our food. We can gather together with services. But if we're not doing what God tells us to do, if we're not in full obedience, we're in a fallen condition. If we don't have that love of God in our heart, we're in a fallen condition. God's voice calling. And when God's voice calls, it starts letting us know He's just, He's righteous, He's holy. All that time that I was rejecting salvation or repentance, being called to repentance, deep down I knew I was being called to a better life. When I was under the light of the gospel word, I could see my true condition and wanted to do better and be the person he intended for me to be. The Bible tells us there's pleasure in sin for a season, but only for a season. You can read it, Hebrews 11:24. I'll read it real quick, but you can jot it down and read it later. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When this life is over, there will be no joy unless we're saved. But as I thought on this letter to Ephesus, what did they leave? What did they leave? They left the affection for Christ and for others to have the affection of Christ. We read in here that it says, but this thou hast that thou hatest. Verse 6, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It takes us more than hating the deeds of sin. We need to have a love for the sinner that we can reach out to him and bring him to Christ. They left the affection, the thrill of once being lost but now redeemed. We sang those songs. I'm redeemed. There's a fellow up in Michigan, up in the Comstock congregation, Brother Tyler. How old's Brother Tyler?
76.
The Lord healed him from polio when he was a young kid. And it affected his speech a little bit. Brother Mike's met him.
Like I said, he looks older than that.
He does. He looks like he could be 96. But when you sing that song, Redeemed, he'll be sitting on his seat. He always sits there on the front pew. Have they sang that song when you've been up there?
Last time we were there.
Did he jump?
I don't think he jumped.
He used to come clear up off his pew. He'd say, I'm redeemed! Praise the Lord! He was shouting. He wouldn't sing.
I don't think he
can't. He had a stroke. He can't no more. But every time I see that, he was so excited when he would think back to his salvation, where he was and where God brought him to. And we look at it and say, oh, he's disruptive. Now, not if you've been redeemed, it's not disruptive. And you can feel God's spirit in the man. You can literally feel it. But the excitement still, or the thrill of him still being saved, and that's something the church is losing. Church, wake up! You might have been born to Christian parents, and you're losing the thrill of being saved. I'm not saying go out and get into sin so you can be saved. That's, God forbid that. But the church, the children are doing what they see the parents doing. The parents settle into this. Some of you parents wasn't perfect. You got out into sin, and God redeemed you. Where's our excitement, church? Where's telling people about Jesus and wanting people to be saved? Because we've left our first love and we've just settled into the religious practices. God help us. I'm excited about a great revival coming. I start talking about that, some of you sit there and go, wake me up when I get there. Now you'll sleep right through it. There's needs all around us for people to hear about Christ. And there's things that you and I can do to get the door open a little bit. We don't need to be inviting people to church. We need to invite them to Jesus. And if we do that by them looking at our lives, seeing the joy, seeing the love we have. And then if they get interested and see what's different about you, then they'll come to church with you. They'll hear the gospel. Amen. And say, hey, I can have this too. I believe God's hearing my prayer in seeking this revival. Since been praying for this revival, this food truck showed up out of nowhere. I've known Troy all my life, but I have no intentions of doing any of that stuff. But I've got an opportunity. I'm getting in some houses around here I wouldn't get in normally. We get a little card in there. Terry read a scripture this time on the card. I read it, but I forgot what it said. Do you remember what it said?
Basically about him sending the manna from
about sending manna from heaven and tell people, Lord bless you. Well, I hope it bless you too, is what a lot of them say. I say, it already is. Our jobs get, you know what most churches fall into? Come to our church, come to our church, come to our church. What have I been preaching to you people? Anybody? Come to Jesus. Let God put you where He will put you, but come to Jesus. And that's what that's why the church, see, it ain't their first love becomes their church. Come to our congregation, join our congregation, join Jesus. Join Jesus. Be obedient to God. Listen. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. A lot of preachers don't have the confidence that God will place people where God wants them. That's my counsel to every one of you. What should we do? Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Amen. But we go on down here and we see the first love excited. I'm excited about a great revival and pointing people to Jesus. And I'm laboring for that to happen. How about you? Well, I don't know what to do. Spend some time with the Lord. It may be going and shoveling somebody's sidewalk. It may be plowing out a ditch or pulling someone out of the ditch or plowing out a driveway right now. It might be just a kind word in a grocery store. It might be standing in line and some mother or some older person or whoever. I'm short $5. Put that back. And you grab it and say, no, go ahead and get it. Put it on my bill. These are the opportunities we need that we can bring about revival. This world is at a terrible, terrible time. I was sitting there thinking, Sister Sherry testified about God keeping us through COVID. This thought just keeps coming to my mind that come back when she said that. You know what I think COVID is? I think it was a disease or a plague to get the church in shape for the revival that's coming. It took a lot of people. They didn't worship. We had to figure out different ways to worship. And we did that. And God blessed it. I'm excited. It's coming. Where's our burden for the lost? And I think, well, in fact, I'm sure of it. By what God revealed, this is what Jesus was teaching back in Luke, the 15th chapter. Go with me back here. Luke 15. The title of this morning's message is Lost in the House. And I don't need to read all this, but I'm going to read the part of the one that was lost just because I think it's great. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And we went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That 20th verse means so much to me. If you're sitting here today and you think you're far away from God and God can't save you, every morning, God, this man here said to God up and he was looking. He was looking. That tells me he was looking for his son that went away. If we had a kid that went away, and we loved that kid, we'd be looking for them every day to return. Every day. Every day. The father was up looking over the horizon. Over the horizon. And there one day he pops up. He's coming back with the thought, the son's coming back with the thought that if I could just be a servant to God. I tell you, that's a little bit how every one of us are when we realize our sin and we realize things will be better with God. If I could just be a servant to God, I'll head back. I'll head back to Father's house. And they started heading back towards home. And he came over the hill and Father seen him. Look what it says in the 20th verse. Church, this is what Jesus thinks of a sinner coming. Even coming close to the church. Man, I've been so excited. I studied all this and then I learned all this about Tyson. He might just be making a nudge toward church and the Father sees him. And he's doing everything he can to bring him back in. He's doing everything. Look at verse 20. He was a great way off. He was still far away from Father's house. He was still far away from salvation. He had compassion. He ran. Nobody can outrun Jesus. He ran. He got there quickly. And he fell on him. And he kissed him. And the son started pleading with him. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And in thy sight, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe. What's our best robe? It's Jesus. God the Father ordered the best robe for you and I. He said, bring forth the best robe. Clothe him in that best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Talking about the signet ring. And it was like a credit card today. They'd stamp it. Dad'll pay for that. Dad'll pay for that. Dad'll pay for that. I'm glad you ain't my kids. He said, bring forth that best robe, put shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now the elder son, here's the church at Ephesus, was in the field, and he came and drew nigh the house. He heard music and dancing. He heard a great noise. He heard a great awakening. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And they said to him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I've been here all along. I've been doing all the religious acts. I've been doing all the religious works. But you've never done nothing like this for me. Then you must never have been saved. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son was come, which had devoured thy living, was out of sin with harlots, and has killed for him a fatted calf, he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. All I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, is alive again, and was lost and is found. Church, where are we at? Where are we at when a sinner comes home? Where are we at when someone turns back to Christ? Where's your burden for the lost? This first son that went away, he had all of it. He wasted it. But the other had been around Father's house all along, doing the works. But he had no true mercy. In fact, he had jealousy. This is a condition we must overcome, that we look down on the sinners. It's a condition. You can tell me, oh, I don't have it. It has crept into the church. If someone's living in sin, that many people that's in the church look down on them. You're wrong if you look down on them. I tell people often, I'm no better than anybody else, but I'm a little better off because of what Jesus done for me. And it's a condition that's crept into the church. The religious, heavy, high-minded. We do all this. We look the part. We act the part. That's just it. We act it. In this condition, we must repent quickly. We got to turn from that thinking quickly and start seeing people out there that we think's in sin as a potential soul for Christ. I told Brother Danny, because I'm working with a sectarian congregation, or they would call it Babylon congregation, I can't help but think these people are doing the works of God. The message is for God, for them to come out. I'm not doing spiritual stuff with them. I'm doing physical work with them to try to help out our neighbors. I've had opportunity to talk to them. Yesterday we didn't. They got here late and things was kind of hectic. But we're doing God's work. And I told Chris, I said, there'll be some fellowships here, put me even farther out of the fellowship. But if you would open your eyes and look at the real attitudes of some of them, I don't want nothing to do with it anyhow. Other than I would like to help them. But all along, people were being lost that we might be able to help. And it's a condition we need to repent from quickly to help this revival along. Once you have once been saved, doesn't mean you have the luxury of time. What I mean is, once you've been saved and then got into a fallen condition, you don't have the luxury of time. And how we get to thinking that, we use the term, we're God's people. Are we? Are we? God's people love Him. God's people love the things of God. We got to do God's works as quickly as we understand what it is He's calling us to do. Does that make sense the way I said that? We've got to do the works of God as quickly as we understand what those works are He wants us to do. Sometimes we have to pray about things to understand it. But as quickly as we understand it, we need to do what God wants us. I run across this old tract that just, sometimes God tells you to look in places, and I looked up where I got tracts, and I found this one. I don't know who this brother was, Oswald J. Smith. This is a very old tract. I don't even know where it come from. It says, Time Enough. I want to read it with you. There was a strange dream I told long ago. I do not know who the dreamer was. It may be a warning to you. A man dreamt that he saw Satan seated on his throne, and all of his evil spirits gathered around him waiting for his commands. Suddenly the question was asked by their master, who will go forth to ruin souls on earth? The answer came readily enough from one, I will. What will you tell them? I will tell them there is no God. Satan replied, that will not do. Men know there is a God. Sometimes they deny it to their fellow men, but deep in their hearts they know that there is one, and that they must face Him someday. That they may try to stifle the thought, but when sickness or death comes, it isn't so easy to do. That story will not ruin them. Again he repeated the question, who will go forth to ruin souls? I will, a second spirit yelled. And what will you tell them? I will tell them that there is a God, but He is just and holy, and they are too bad to come to Him. That won't do, repeated Satan. Their very need will drive them to Him. Besides, while there are Bibles left in the world, they only have to read how God invites them, sinners as they are, to come to Him and receive everlasting life. I want something more clever than that to ruin men. One more dreamer heard the terrible question ring through the courts of the darkness. Who will go forth to ruin souls? There was a pause. At last he saw in his dream a third spirit come forward and stand before the throne and repeat the words, I will. And what will you tell them? I will tell them, he answered slowly, there is a God. I will let them hear the gospel as often as they like. They may know the story of God's love and giving his son for lost sinners. They may read of the Son of God giving himself to die for them. They may listen to the invitation. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I will not hinder them from hearing that salvation is a gift of God, not of works. They may hear it all. But how will that ruin them? Satan asked impatiently. I will tell them that it is all true. But he added with a look of fiendish malice, I will tell them there is time enough to think about accepting God's offer. A murmur of applause passed through the caverns of despair. Go forth, said the prince of darkness. You will be successful. And he went forth, and day by day his message of destruction has been and being whispered to thousands. This is only a dream. Surely not. For long, long before the dreamer entered this world, that plot to ruin souls was planned. When you hear God's salvation proclaimed, when you felt your need as a sinner and heard the terrors of judgment, did not the enemy of your soul whisper in your ear, you have time enough. You are well. You're strong. Wait till your dying bed. No need just now. Time enough. Yes, and lost. Lost will be the cry. For remember, eternal life is offered to you today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. Before I read these next ones, you may be saying, Brother Matt, you said this was to the church. It is. And if we need to repent, we need to do it quickly. We don't have time enough. We can't wait till we see what we've got planned out in our mind. It's when God's talking to our heart, we need to repent. We need to open ourselves to God and say, God, I know you got me. But I don't know what to do. But I yield myself, but I turn myself to you. At a prayer meeting in a country neighborhood in western Washington, a young man appeared, too much conviction. An earnest worker in the meeting went to him and lovingly pleaded with him to seek the Lord. He hesitated, but finally said, no, I will attain to the matter when I am through hauling logs. He was a logger. I have one more month's work yet. 4 weeks from that day, he and a young friend went bathing in Lake Lacoma. While he was using profane language, while undressing and plunging into the lake, he swam into the deep, cold water, was taken with the cramp, screamed wildly for help, and then sank to the bottom. He was 1 month too late. I will attend to it. There was a lady in Scotland who became greatly concerned about her soul. One night she was so troubled she could not sleep, but walked the floor in great distress of mind. At last she sat down and wrote in her diary, next week I will tend to my salvation of my soul. Then she retired and slept soundly. The next day she went into the scenes of pleasure and gaiety, and the day after she was taken violently ill and soon became delirious. Before her death, the delirium left her mind long enough for her to say these solemn words, I'm 1 week too late. I'm lost. These are actual testimonies. I want to share them with the church because the church is relaxed. They think they have time enough to get it right. God wants us to be the church now. Well, indeed, the Spirit has done his work. Time enough, he had whispered, but time enough was too late. Satan says tomorrow. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest what a day may bring forth. Not knowest what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. Satan says, time enough. God said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Who are we listening to? When we realize we have a work to do, church, are we listening to the voice of God when Jesus says, repent quickly or else I will come and remove the candlestick from out of his place? Or are we listening to the same voice that those people listen to, the voice of Satan? You have time enough to start doing the works. We need to start praying for opportunities for us, for God to do what God would have us to do. We need to fall through on those opportunities when God doesn't. You know what sealed my mind on this? I'd been praying, Lord, what more can I do to reach the community? It wasn't but about 2 weeks later, I got that phone call. I need to bring you all this food. First it started out, I've got an overflow. And it went pretty good. He had 300 boxes the first time, and we got rid of 200. And he said, I can't next week because I haven't put the order in. But then he ended up calling and said, I've got 100 overflow. Can you get rid of them? I said, yeah. And then last Saturday, not yesterday, but the Saturday before, he said, how many can you get rid of next week? I'll put you in the order. I said, 200. And it went pretty well. So he asked me yesterday before he left, said, 200 next week? I said, 200 next week. But I have been praying, seeking God for the works to do. There's only so much signage you can put out, everybody welcome, or we'd like for you to come. Sometimes we have to start putting some effort. Putting our feet in the ground, our back into it. Going out and letting people get to know you. They used to teach all the time, you got to win people to yourself before you can win them to Christ. Amen. Do we have tomorrow to get started? Is there something on your mind? Is God calling you towards something? You may not have tomorrow to get started. Your intention may be to do it, but unless we're actually putting it into practice, we're considered idle. You know, that's what idle is. I know what I need to do. I know what I should be doing, but I'll get it later. That's built into us. I'll get it later. So I say to the church, if we know we've left our first love, if that desire, if that burn ain't there, we got to do our first works over again. Fall back in love with God and the gospel and getting it out to people. I urge you with urgency to move. Start the task. Start the task. Brother Andy coaches high school football. There comes that day and time. He tries to encourage the players, stay in shape, right? And then there comes that dreaded day called conditioning. Brother Mike's been through it. I've been through it. Conditioning's, you think it's pretty rough. You get about 3-4 weeks of conditioning, and you go to 2-a-days. And those are really bad. But you can't just keep putting it off. You can't just keep putting it off and say, well, you know, if you was playing high school football back in when I played, you started thinking about August, conditioning's going to come up. Hottest time of the year, conditioning. And about July, you'd start thinking about that. Maybe about 2-3 weeks. Some of us would say, maybe we'll start running a little bit in the evening. Well, it was already too late. Because you was too far. You should have just kept going all along. But that's what happens. We tend to just put it off. So if God's talking to you, you don't have the luxury of time. You need to yield to God right away. And some of the things God will have you do is some of the biggest blessings. There's been other times I've thought of something or maybe felt God told me to do something when I was younger on and I didn't do it. Maybe go over here and knock on this person's door and do something for them. And you'd hear later on down the road, somebody else went and did what the Lord told you to do the first time and you've seen the great blessing they got out of it. So don't delay. Whatever God's telling you to do, if we're not doing it, and we call ourselves the church, we're in a fallen condition because it's a sin of disobedience. So I brought the thoughts the Lord laid on my heart. Don't look down on the sinners. If you look at them with pity and with God's mercy and try to get them to Christ or try to get Christ to them through you and see what God will do. And let's be praying and ready for revival. Heavenly Father, we're thankful how you've been with us this day. We ask you, Lord, you continue to bless and help, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for being truthful and honest with us, Lord. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.